right. Well, it is always a privilege to be able to be here and to be able to teach the Word of God and be able to study it. It's always amazing to me as I remember being in this church, being saved when I was in college here at Itasca Community College about 20 years ago. And I got saved by the grace of God, and the Lord brought me into Itasca Bible Church under Pastor Sean's teaching to be able to learn and to grow by His amazing grace. And had the privilege then to be able to go to the Twin Cities and sit under Pastor Dave Knutson, study more and more and grow in the Christian life, and then had the privilege of going through Gibbs to be able to do that as well. And I graduated a few years ago from Gibbs. And again, I enjoy teaching the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and it shows us the very truths that God wants each of us to know, that not only that we would have eternal life, but that we would have it more abundantly. And so it's just an awesome opportunity to be able to be here this morning, to be able to teach you the Word of God. As many of you know, I've been studying through the book of Philippians. I slowly have been teaching in the Twin Cities and other places that I have the opportunity to teach. And so this morning we're going to open up our Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2 this morning. If you would open up there with me. We're going to jump into a section here. I'll do a quick review of our context, exactly where we're at, and then we're going to study verses 12 to 16. But let's start here this morning with a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for today. We thank you, God, again for the privilege to be able to open your word, God, to be able to study it, to know it, and understand it. God, we thank you again for what you've done for us, that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that he died in our place and rose again. We thank you, God, that you came to give us life and even abundantly, God, in the now life. And we thank you, God, again for the privilege to walk by faith, to serve you, and to run the race set before us. And God, we pray that you would give me wisdom and direction this morning as I teach from your word, that it would be clear, that it would be accurate, practical, and simple. And for those here, God, that they could be encouraged with your word. And we just commit this day to you now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Perhaps like me, one of your worst days in elementary school was that day when you had to run the mile. That 1 mile run. You know, I know some people didn't take it very seriously, but I remember I always did. I took that day seriously. I was there to run. And I always thought I was in good shape. I was always running around as a kid and thought I was athletic enough. But that day, I just never did that well. I thought, I'm going to win this time. I'm going to win this race. And by about the third lap, I was dying and people were passing me once again. And I just never could quite win it. And every year, it just seemed like that. But then ninth grade came along and something was different my freshman year of high school. You see, being on the football team had trained me a little bit more for the mile run. And in fact, my ninth grade year, I had what I called the drill sergeant for our football coach. And I think he really enjoyed actually giving us more teaching on endurance than he did on actually playing the game. Either it was that, or maybe it was just because I didn't listen so well that I had to do all these extra laps and extra running. I don't know, whichever one it was, but that year was different. I was in the best shape of my life. And I'll never forget running the 1 mile at school. And I took off and I never slowed down the entire time. And I thought, wow, this is great. And by the end, by the fourth lap, I was like, I didn't feel like I was going to die for once. And it was just amazing. It was amazing. I finally had that endurance needed to finish the race. When I completed that race, it wasn't the end of the races. Of course, I was in many other races throughout high school as I was in different sports and different athletics. And perhaps you here have been in different sports and different athletics. But you see, it wasn't until my freshman year that I actually entered the most important race in my life. You see, it was in college here in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, that a person explained to me the gospel message, the good news message, on how that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again. And that if I would put my faith in him, I could know for sure I would have eternal life. And the Bible says once you do that, you enter the Christian life race. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore we also, since we're so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So whether or not you take physical exercise seriously or even have the ability to do so anymore, if you're saved here this morning, the Bible tells us that we're all in a spiritual race. Notice, though, that we are to run the race, the Christian life race, and we're to run it with endurance. But the question we're going to ask and answer this morning is, how do you build up your spiritual endurance? And this morning, from the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, we're going to see how to do that. So if you would open up your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, and let's look at Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 12 through 16. Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So this morning from the book of Philippians, we're going to see that the most profitable exercise you can do is a spiritual exercise. And Paul says in Philippians 2:12 to work out your own salvation. And by means of an outline this morning, we're going to go through is, like any good personal trainer or coach, the Apostle Paul is going to explain this type of exercise or this workout. And we're going to see things like, what exactly do we need to do? When do we do it? Where do we do it? To what extent do we do this exercise? How do we do it? And then, of course, why should we do it? We'll see Paul answer a number of these questions here in just these verses 12 through 16 here this morning. But first, by way of just quick review, one of the things that when it comes to Bible study that we need to do, first of all, is we need to set the context for what we're studying. A lot of times we study the Bible, it's verse by verse, line upon line. But the problem is when I come here just once a year, it's hard to remember the exact context of where we've been in the book of Philippians. I know many of you have studied this book before, so I'll just do a quick review. Again, the first thing that we see in verse 12, Paul says, the first word is therefore. And since this is a concluding conjunction, we have to understand what is the context. What is Paul concluding here when he writes down this exhortation to the Philippians? Again, therefore points us back in time into what Paul had said earlier in the book. And by means of quick review, just a broad overview of the book of Philippians, we see that the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul in the year about 60 to 62 A.D., and he was writing to those in Philippi. And it was a church that Paul had established about 10 to 11 years earlier while he was on his second missionary journey as the Apostle Paul was going through this region. And it's a great, great story if you read Acts 16 of the Philippian jailer and how that church was founded in Philippi. But now, 11 years later, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to this church, and they had obviously become an established church. They had grown numerically. It says in Philippians 1:1 that there was now leaders in the local church. There was bishops and deacons. So that the church was growing, and they were thriving. In fact, they had heard that the Apostle Paul now, 12 years later, had been in prison in Rome. And so the church at Philippi, being concerned for the Apostle Paul and for their love for him, they had sent him a financial gift. And they had sent one of their ministers in their local church, Epaphroditus, to Paul in Rome with a financial gift. Epaphroditus had brought, of course, not only the financial gift, but news of the Philippian church, that although they were doing overall very well, that they were concerned for Paul, and there was this issue of disunity going on in their local church. So the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he writes Philippians as a thank you note, as a thank you for receiving this financial gift. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, like any good Bible teacher, takes the opportunity to then address a few things in the Philippian church. And he thanks them for their financial gift, and then he encourages them to live a life of unity within the local church. And in chapter 1, we see that the theme for living joyfully, we need to have the right perspective. The right perspective. And if you look at Philippians 1, verse 12, Paul says to the Philippian church, while they're worried about him, Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." What, Paul? How could it have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel while you're in prison? How could that even happen? Verse 13, "It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." You see, the Apostle Paul didn't look at his circumstances as a hindrance for the gospel. He said, "The Lord has got me here in prison, and in fact, it's an opportunity to witness to those very, very leaders in Rome." And the Apostle Paul saw things a little bit differently than most people. In fact, look at verse 21, Philippians 1:21. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so by the Apostle Paul sharing this, he's really communicating this idea that, you know, to live a joyful life, you need to see things from a different perspective. You need to see things that the way that God sees things is that He is working all things together for good. In fact, He can even use the difficult circumstances in your life together for good. Then next in chapter 2, we see the Apostle Paul talking about living the Christian life and serving in the Christian life. And we see that the key in chapter 2 is for serving with joy, we need to have the right philosophy. Serving with joy, we need to have the right philosophy. And the reason why the Apostle Paul is focusing on serving here in chapter 2 is, again, because of this arguing and disputing that was going on among the Philippians. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 2, we can just read verses 1 through 4 here, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord in one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So because of this mentality and this philosophy, Paul then goes on later here to talk about three examples for living a God-honoring life and living a life of servanthood. And because of this, the theme really here in chapter 2 is serving with joy. We need to have the right philosophy. And again, by philosophy, I don't mean worldly philosophy. I mean biblical philosophy or the love of God's wisdom. And we see in chapter 2, Paul's philosophy or the way Paul thought about life. And again, look at chapter 2 and verse 16 with me, or verse 17. And we'll see the philosophy that the Apostle Paul had when it came to life. He said, "And yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." You see, the Apostle Paul counted it a privilege to be able to share and to serve others in the body of Christ. And Paul starts out in chapter 2, in verses 5 through 11, and he gives the ultimate example of sacrificial living, Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 5 through 11. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul encourages the Philippians to live a life of servanthood. And then he gives them this example of Jesus Christ. You see, it's your God who humbled himself. You see, in this section, we have this great understand theologically of God becoming a man and lowering himself and coming as a servant to us. And the point of this is who do you think you are? If your God, the creator of the whole universe, would humble himself and come as a servant for you, who are you to think you're too good to live a life of servanthood for others? In fact, I like what the Bible Knowledge Commentary talked about in verses 12, now when it starts off with therefore. They said, therefore connects these verses, what immediately precedes them. Christ obeyed the Father and carried out his plan, even to the point of death on the cross. See, now the Philippian Christians needed to obey, to follow Paul's instruction, which was from Christ's example. So the key to understanding the context in verses 12 through 16 is understanding what Paul is giving them as this attitude of servanthood. And what does Paul say in verse 12? The first exhortation we see is, Paul says, what are you to do? Well, you need to work out your own salvation. The first thing that we need to observe this morning from this section, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16, is that the most important exercise that we can do as Christians is to work out our own salvation. Now, there's many out there that insist that this verse now proves that a person needs to work for their salvation or that they need to do good works in order to go to heaven. So the first thing I want to clarify this morning is, what does this verse not mean? And the first thing that I'm going to be very clear on is that this verse does not mean that you work out your salvation or that you're saved from hell by working your salvation. You see, Paul is not talking about salvation from hell here in this context. And I'm going to give you four reasons why that is true. And the first one we see is, again, from the context here, is Paul isn't talking about salvation from hell because he is writing to those who already have salvation. Again, right in the context, we see Paul saying to the saints, which are in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, in Philippians 1:1. In verse 12, in chapter 2, verse 12, he calls them my beloved. So we see here that the Apostle Paul is already writing to those who have salvation. This exhortation is given to those who already know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He calls them saints. He calls them my beloved. But a second reason why this does not mean salvation from hell is notice in the verse it says that you are to work out your own salvation. Work out. Not for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. In fact, the Greek word here that Paul uses for work out carries the idea of working something to bring it to its full completion, such as working out a problem in mathematics. In Paul's day, it was also used for working out a mine, meaning getting that mine and working it and digging it to get the most possible valuables that you could as possible, or working in a field to get the greatest harvest as possible. So it's not working for your salvation in this verse. It's working out something that is God has already worked in you. The third reason why this doesn't mean salvation from hell is notice that he says to work out your own salvation. The third reason that Paul didn't mean Philippians had to work for their salvation is that Paul said you're to work out your own salvation. Again, indicating that what? They already possessed salvation. They already possess it. It wasn't a future reward. It was a present possession. You know, I've had discussions with many people before, and I'm sure some of you have had before, where you, if you're witnessing to somebody, and you talk about, the Bible talks about being saved. And they said, yeah, I'm on this spiritual journey, you know, and I hope one day I'll make it into heaven. And I always try to point out to people, you know, the Bible says that you're actually born again at a point in time in your life. That I understand that it might take you time to come to realize that, but the Bible is clear that salvation happens at a point in time. It's not a process. It's either you have salvation or you do not have it. That is the only option. And so Paul here says, work out your own salvation. So you can't work something out that you don't already possess. You even think of going to the gym and working something out. You can't work out a muscle that's not there. You have to have the muscle first, at least to start with. So Paul says, work out your own salvation. And a fourth reason why Paul here can't mean work for your salvation or do good works in order to get to heaven is because that would contradict other scriptures. And we know that the Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible, when understood in its proper context, never will contradict itself. There's many other verses in scriptures that clearly state that you're saved by grace and not by works. In fact, Romans 4:5 says, but to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, it's his faith that is accounted for righteousness. In fact, Romans 11:6 is another very clear verse. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. And otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And perhaps you're here this morning, and you've been trying to do your best to work for salvation. Like me, maybe you grew up in a church that taught you how to do certain rituals and do certain amount of good works or sacraments in order to work for your salvation and earn your spot in heaven. Then the first thing, if this is you this morning, the first thing that you need to understand this morning is that heaven is not a reward for good people. That heaven is a free gift given to anyone who will simply trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Again, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved, and it's through faith. It's through what? It's trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In fact, again, it's not of yourselves. It is not of your works. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is another important question that whenever we're evangelizing and talking to people about Jesus Christ, question you always ask them is heaven a free gift or is it an earned reward? Is it something you have to work for? And by nature, all of us thought this way, that we had to do something in order to get to heaven. But again, the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. God says Jesus Christ did 100% of the work. And this is salvation by God's amazing grace. Religion always teaches us that Jesus Christ's work was good, but it wasn't quite enough. He didn't do it all. You still have to do your certain percentage. But again, the Bible says you will never get to heaven by doing good works, that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. You need to change your mind on what you're trusting in, whether it's your baptism, your good works, trusting in obeying the Ten Commandments, loving your neighbor, whatever it is, you need to change your mind. Stop trusting in that to save you and accept that Jesus Christ, that he's God who became a man, that he died on the cross for your sins in your place, and that he arose again, proving that he had conquered the death penalty for you. And if you would understand that you need to stop working for salvation and receive the free gift of eternal life. The Bible says that now you become a child of God. That he who has the Son has life, present tense. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So the question here this morning is are you a child of God? Do you know that you have present tense salvation, that you've been saved from the penalty of your sin? But Paul says back in Philippians chapter 2 that you're to work out your own salvation. So what is the apostle Paul talking about here? If he's not talking about saved from the penalty of sin, what does this verse mean? Well, Again, I know Pastor Sean has taught that salvation is just a general word that we find in the Bible, meaning to be delivered or rescued from something. In order to understand what we're being rescued or delivered from, it has to come from the context of the section. In fact, salvation in the Bible is used in a physical sense, spiritual sense, or even a general sense throughout the Scriptures. And even within the spiritual sense, we see that the Bible talks about salvation in three different tenses, also called justification, sanctification, and glorification. And what we see in our section is, again, Paul isn't talking about physical deliverance here. And he isn't talking in a general sense, but he's talking about a spiritual salvation. And he's encouraging the Philippian believers who already had salvation first tense, they were already justified, to now work out their salvation in a second tense salvation. See, Paul here is talking about a personal, present tense salvation, meaning saved from the power of sin in our lives. Again, in the context, Paul is talking to believers. He's not giving instructions about justification, but he's giving an exhortation to live a God-honoring Christian life. And now this interpretation makes perfect sense. Because again, when we look at the three tenses of salvation, we see that salvation first tense is done by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that future salvation is also by God's grace alone at the point of death or at the rapture. But in second tense salvation, we see that there is God's grace component, and there's also our yielded and daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. You see, it's our second tense salvation that the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Philippians here to work out. So the first question we see Paul answer in Philippians chapter 2, when it comes to working out your salvation, the first thing that we're going to see is, when are we to do this workout, Paul? When are we to work out our second tense salvation? And if you look again at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 with me, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So just like physical exercise, working out your salvation is to be done on an ongoing action. Notice with me the adverb Paul used in verse 12. He said, "But now work out your own salvation." Now. It's in the word for work out your salvation in the Greek tense is in the present tense, meaning that's to be in the present, a continual action. In fact, if you have the NIV here, translation this morning, you notice that they translate it as a progressive present, as to continue to work out your own salvation. That the idea of it is that this is a ongoing activity in your Christian life. So we see that, first of all, when are you to work out your salvation? Continuously. It's an ongoing action. Well, the Apostle Paul then, where are we to do this workout? Where should we be doing it? And we notice again in verse, Paul says, not in my presence only. Not in my presence only. So I think one application we can make for us here today is that working out your salvation is not to be done when you're just around spiritual leaders or when you're at church on Sunday mornings. And if this is the only time where you open up your Bible and you study the Word of God, then you're missing out. The Apostle Paul says, not just when you're around me, but always, even in my absence, work out your own salvation. You probably all at least have seen or maybe heard of some Christians that only act like Christians when they're in church or when they're around some spiritual leaders. But during all the other times in their life, they actually act like an unbeliever. You know, in fact, this is something that was happening and going on in the church of Corinth. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Again, as you guys know, the Corinthians were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. That although they were saved, they weren't acting like Christians. And the Apostle Paul is condemning their behavior in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 1. Paul says to the Corinthians, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am Apollos.' Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who then is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos water, but it's God who gave the increase." You see, the carnal Corinthians were rallying around men, and they were behaving like mere men, and Paul calls them carnal, carnal or fleshly. They were acting out according to their flesh, just like an unbeliever does. But they don't have the Holy Spirit, as we understand from 1 Corinthians. Unbelievers do not have the Spirit of God. And so the Apostle Paul is challenging them to live a different way, that they need to allow the Holy Spirit to indwell them and to fill them and to change their very action and stop behaving like mere men. So we see back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that first of all, that our workout is to be done not just when around spiritual leaders. But secondly, we see that working out is to be done in the presence of unbelievers. In fact, look at Philippians 2:15 again with me. Paul says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, our workout, our salvation, in a second tense arena is to be done even in the presence of unbelievers. Now I know that a few people don't like going to a physical fitness center and working out in front of other people. They don't like that idea of working out in front of others. And I know a few Christians too who don't like acting like a Christian when they're around unbelievers. But that's exactly what God wants us to do. God wants us to be a light and a testimony. In verse 16, he says, in the midst, in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. You see, God wants you to be a light and a testimony in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. And can't we relate to this very well here today? It's amazing to me that a lot of people say, well, I can't believe you read that book. Isn't that very outdated, you know, 2,000 years ago? And it's amazing when you read things like this, what kind of society was Paul living in and the Philippians living in? He called it a crooked and perverse generation. And a lot of times we think the same is true of us here today, or maybe that we're different than others. We're not. We're living in the very same type of area. There's crooked and perverse people around us each and every day. But the Lord wants us to stand out and to be a light and a testimony. Working out is to be done in the presence of even unbelievers. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that what? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Although we sometimes go to the gym to work out, and some people go to the gym to be seen of others so that they can show off. You always got those guys that are at the gym and they stand, you got the big mirrors and they're standing in front of the mirror and just, you know, looking at themselves in the mirror. They want to look good. They're showing off in front of the other people. But Jesus says, do it to what? Is it to show off? Is it to show off yourself? No, it's to show off Jesus Christ. It's to glorify God. You're not there to do your good works to show off yourself. In fact, you're to do it to glorify your Father in heaven. Back in Philippians chapter 2, the next question that Paul answers, to what degree or to what extent are we to really to work out our salvation? And again, remember from Hebrews chapter 12, we're to run the race with endurance. Run it with endurance. So what degree or extent do we need to do it? Well, if again you look at the adverbs in verse 12, Paul says, not in my presence only, but now, how much? Much more in my absence. Much more. Notice the adverb much more here in verse 12. Just like physical exercise, Paul says that your spiritual workout is to be progressing, or growing in the Christian life. That our workout, that our endurance is to be building as we grow and mature by the grace of God in our Christian lives. That it should be much more and progressing. In fact, we see this concept in Hebrews chapter 5. The writer says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And as you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes in milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Notice the idea of maturity there. That is, how do you get mature? By reason of use, have the senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use and have their senses exercised. You see, this is the idea of growing in spiritual maturity. That someone that is no longer a babe, but they have grown in their Christian life. And this is something that the Apostle Paul also talks about right in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 with me. And we'll see that this is even something the Apostle Paul talks about in his own Christian life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, his goal in his Christian life was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed into the image of his death. If by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of dead, not that I have already attained, but what? I am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind, this way of thinking. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk by the same mind. You see, the Apostle Paul, although later in his Christian life, still now, didn't see himself as apprehended. He didn't see himself as arrived. He said, I'm not finished with my race yet. He said, the Lord has still got me here for a purpose, and I press on. I'm reaching forward. What degree or extent, Paul said, I make it my aim, I make it my goal to press forward. That idea of striving together. Let us run the race before us, as Hebrews told us this morning. So how or what degree are we to do this for? We're to do it progressively. Now back in Philippians 2, chapter 12, but Paul, how are we to do this? How are we to work out our own salvation? And anytime you get into some kind of new exercise plan, it's always good to get somebody to show you what to do. A lot of times you go to the gym and you see a bunch of weights, you see a bunch of machines, it might be overwhelming. You're like, okay, where do I even start here? You know, do I just go and start picking up some things and start moving around? And what do I do? And it's always good to understand, have somebody show you the right exercise and what you need to do. And that's what Paul does, again, here as a good personal trainer. In Philippians, he's going to explain some very key essentials for living the Christian life. And the first thing that we notice is that this practical sanctification, this spiritual workout that we do, has both a passive but also an active aspect to it. And this makes perfect sense. Again, in the Christian life, we saw in second tense salvation, it's God who is working in you, but it also takes your yielded dependence. As Pastor Roxer says, the Christian life is active dependence and passive production. Active dependence, but passive production. I like what one commentator said about this section. Through this, we see that this is not a let go and let God affair. It is a take hold with God affair. It's a mutual cooperative effort with the Holy Spirit and an interest and activity in the things of God. So when we think of this workout, it includes both a passive and active aspect. So what is our part in it? Well, again, in verse 12, we see the Apostle Paul says that you're to work out your own salvation, but it's as you have always obeyed. As you have always obeyed. So the first thing we see here is that our part includes obedience. Obedience. And now obedience is one of those words that a lot of us cringe at when we hear that word obedience. When we think of the Bible, and I think rightfully so, I think a lot of us have probably been under some bad teaching where they talk about the key to spirituality is obeying, or that you need to obey in order to be spiritual, or that you need to do good works in order to show that you're spiritual. And that's not true at all. When we come to studying the Word of God, we realize that you must be spiritual first in your thinking in order to obey. The Word of God is clear that obedience is an outflow out of our dependence upon the Lord. Once we realize that the biblical order for obedience is a result of our faith, that we don't need to cringe anymore when we hear this word. In fact, I really like what Brad Mastin said in his commentary in Philippians. He says this, obedience is simply a natural outgrowth of faith. When you trust the ability and the wisdom of a given authority, you will make a choice to obey. Our disobedience is often a simple expression of the reality that we think that our way is better than God's way, or that our solutions are better than His, or the satisfaction that is offered by our sin nature is better than the satisfaction which He has offered us to use by His Holy Spirit in our life in fellowship with Christ. And I was talking last night to Chad and Angela about this, and I said this really made a difference to me when I thought about this when it comes to teaching and training even our children. And more and more, as Charity and I are trying to teach our kids to obey. And the point I'm trying to get across with them more and more is that you need to believe that mom and dad know what's best for you and that we love you and we want what's best for you. You see, we're not telling you no because we're mad or because we're mean or because we don't know any better, but it's because we love you and that we want what's best for you. And that's the same with our Heavenly Father. It's true for adults. I actually read this quote to our kids, and I said, who do you think this is important for? And they said, kids. I said, yeah, but I think it's important for us as adults as well. Because at times we disobey the Lord, and we don't do His will for our lives. And why is that? Because at times in our sin nature, we think we know a better way. And we have a better plan. But the scriptures are clear that God is a sun and a shield. And no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And the question is do we really believe that? If we really believe that the Lord has always got our good in mind, that Jeremiah 29:11, that He's there to give us a future and a hope. If we really believe that as we go throughout our Christian lives, doesn't it make the most sense to listen and to obey Him and to follow His will for our lives? Is it not good, acceptable, and perfect according to Romans 12:1? So again, as believers, it makes perfect sense that our part simply is to walk by faith in daily dependence on the Lord and obey His will for our life. But secondly, we also see that from verse 16, Philippians 2:16, that our part is to be holding fast to the word of life. Look at verse 16 again with me. Paul says, as believers, you're to be holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. And the idea here of holding fast is that the process of fixing your attention or giving your attention on the word of God. Again, as we fix our attention, as we study the word of God, why would we do that? Because Paul describes it here as the word of life. It's the word of life, or it's the very source. The whole idea there is the source of life. It's the word that gives life. In 1 Peter 1:23, we read, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but through the word of God, which what? Lives and abides forever. See, it's the word of God that causes us to be born again. It gives us eternal life. But not only is it the word that gives eternal life, but it's the life that we live now in the present. The statutes of the Lord are right. The word of God can do what? It can rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure. What can they do? They can enlighten our eyes. Proverbs 6:23. The commandment, the word, is a lamp and a law, a light. Reproofs, our instructions, are the way of life. You see, the word of God is to be held fast to because it's the word not only which gives us eternal life, but it's the key to living the now life. The now life in our Christian lives. So again, our part is to walk by faith, daily dependence upon the Lord, holding fast to the word of life. But we also see it when it comes to our attitude. Our attitude. Go back to Philippians 2:12 with me. Paul says you're to work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. So we see here Paul then addresses the attitude during your workout. The attitude. And you're to do it out of fear and trembling. And fear and trembling doesn't mean that believers are to walk around as a nervous wreck in their life. This phrase here carries the idea of seriousness, standing in complete awe of Him and reverential respect for who He is and what He's done. It's this idea of seriousness. In fact, Paul uses this very same phrase to describe in 2 Corinthians those who received Titus. In 2 Corinthians 7:15, Paul says that you did it with fear and with trembling. Obviously, the Corinthians didn't fear Titus and weren't trembling at him as a mere mortal. But the idea is they had this high level of respect because of what he had done in the ministry for them. So they received him in fear and trembling. In fact, Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, there is no more sobering issue in life than knowing that one day we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for how we lived our Christian lives. Although we're going to be eternally secure, we can never lose our salvation. The Bible says that one day that we will be judged for our rewards in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, our goal, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciousness. So the fear of the Lord doesn't mean that we shouldn't be scared of Him, but that we should have this reverential respect and standing in awe of who He is and what He's done for us. And that one day, we're going to give an account. Again, when you think of people physically working out, I recently started getting back into running physically. I don't like it. It's not something I enjoy. I know some people here like running. I never understood that. You know, they're like, oh, yeah, I just get this runner's high. You know what? I don't. I don't get it. And every time I go out for a run and I come back and I tell Charity, I'm like, have I told you before? I really hate running. And she's like, you got to stop saying that. I'm like, yes, I know. I got to stop saying that. But the reason I do it is because I fear health problems. The reason I'm doing it is because I want to be healthy. And I'm doing it out of this fear of health problems. So I'm trying to keep myself healthy. And you know, think of your salvation in the Christian life. We don't do it out of fear of losing our eternal security. But we do look at it as losing rewards in heaven. Is that one day we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We need to take our Christian life seriously. So the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation. Do it seriously. Do it purposefully. Do it with a reverential respect for who He is. And one day you will not be ashamed at Him of His coming. But secondly, we see the attitude is different from the attitude that I have every time I come back from a run. In Philippians 2:14, he says what? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So the attitude in your Christian life isn't to be this grudging, this moaning. In fact, when you look at the Greek word, for complaining is gangousmas. Gangousmas. And it's this idea of, it's almost like a murmuring. And it's something you kind of do under your breath, you know. It's like, oh, if I really got it. It's this idea of, all right, I'll serve in the church, but I, you know. You're doing it with this attitude. And Paul says, do not have that murmuring and disputing attitude. Without murmuring, grumbling, or complaining of some kind. Without some kind of secret debate in your mind about whether what you're doing is the best thing or not. Again, remember as Christians, Paul told us that we're to prefer others better than ourselves. That we're to live a Christian life that's serving one another. But we're to do it out of love. We're not to do grudging and complaining. It's through love we're to serve one another. And it's just not the outward act here that Paul is saying is important. It's this inward attitude. It's a deliberate question about what is true. That it's without hesitation, without doubting, disputing, or arguing about it. This outward aspect of arguing is what we actually say that God wants us to do is to serve one another. When we think that way, that it's God who wants us to serve one another. And this is the best thing that God would have me to do. And we do it with the right attitude. That's what God would have us to do. So we've seen here that our part includes not only our actions is following the Lord and His will, but our attitude. But also we see that God has a part in it. God, of course, has a part in our second tense salvation. As he clarifies in verse 13, Paul says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So when it comes to working out our salvation, we can only work out what God has already worked in. And what has God already worked in? Well, Paul says, God has works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. First of all, God works in you to will of His good pleasure. The amazing thing about exercising our salvation is that at times it may be hard to get motivated to work out physically. Paul says here that God works in you to will to do of His good pleasure. In fact, God is working in you. The idea here, God's work, is a Greek word, energeo. And we get our English word energy from this. And so it's God that gives us the energy to work out our salvation. What I love about that is when you think about energy in a physical sense, we know that in our world today that by our man-made abilities, we cannot create energy. We cannot create energy. As mere mortals, all we can do is convert energy from one form to another. And it's God who had to give us the natural resources in order to do that in a physical sense. And the same is true in a spiritual sense. We don't have the ability to produce fruit in our Christian lives. We don't have that ability. It's God who produces the fruit. It's God's ability. It's God's energy that does it. We merely cooperate with it. John 15 is very clear that as you abide in Him, you'll just bear the fruit as a fruit tree. It's God who produces it in us. It's God who works in you to give you that will. And then also, he says, to actually do it, to do of His good pleasure. So we have to remember that the Christian life is not a crank-it-out life. That it's just not a get-it-done-with-self-effort life. Instead, Paul tells us here that as Christians, we have the unique internal power source living right within us. We have the Holy Spirit that gives us the desire and the ability to do a spiritual workout. So what are some practical ways that God the Holy Spirit gives us the desire? Well, first of all, we see from 2 Corinthians, turn over there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God gives us a new nature. When you become a Christian, you're born again, you have a new nature, you're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's just read verse 17. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So at the moment of salvation, positionally, you've been created a new creation in Christ. You've been given a new nature. Secondly, we see that God has given us the Word of God to transform our very thinking. He's given us the Word of God, which transforms our thinking. In Romans 12, Paul says that you need to have your mind renewed, and it's through the Word of God. And a third reason, or third way that God works in us is, of course, we talked about already, is the leading of the Holy Spirit. The leading of the Holy Spirit. God has given us an internal power source. In that if we walk in the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, how does God work in us to do of His good pleasure? I love Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." You see, God has given us all the Holy Spirit to empower us to live a supernatural Christian life, to will and to do of His good pleasure. How does He do this? Well, I think opportunities. I think that God creates these divine appointments. You think of books in the Bible and stories in the Bible of Paul's conversion, the Ethiopian eunuch, the woman at the well, these divine opportunities. And perhaps you have had these as well, where you've met somebody, talked to somebody about spiritual things and said, "You know what? I think this is God's appointed time. God brought us together just so that you could hear this message." I think God gives us those opportunities. God gives us spiritual gifts. According to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, we're all blessed with a spiritual gift or gift mix in order to serve in the local church. That's God working in you to do of His good pleasure. But lastly this morning, we're going to see from the book of Philippians is why we need to work out our own salvation. Why should we do this type of workout? And again, while there's many that are motivated by different reasons, the Apostle Paul gives us the best reason. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." You see, we work out our salvation because it's what pleases God. It ultimately is what brings glory to Him. Again, verse 16, Paul said that holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run or labored in vain, that it would please God that one day when the Apostle Paul would stand before the Lord, that he would see the fruit of his labors, that it brought honor and glory to God. Again, when you think of people working out physically, people give a lot of different reasons to work out. Again, one might be to make themselves look good. But we don't work out spiritually to make ourselves again look good. We do it because it brings honor and glory to God. It's what pleases God and brings honor and glory to Him. Verse 15, in fact, says, why do we do it? It's because we shine as lights. Paul says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, God wants to use you and use me to have other people see our good works. But it's not for them to think highly of us, but it's so that they would see God in us. Titus 3:8 makes it clear that we don't do our good works for us. This is a faithful saying, and these things we want to affirm to you constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable for others, for other men. When others people see your good works, they may now have an opportunity to share the gospel message. When people say, "Well, why do you live differently? What's different about you? I don't get it. What is different?" It's for you to give an opportunity to share now your faith. It's a foundation for you to give them the gospel message. So not only would the Philippians' good works bring glory to God, but also Paul says that they would also honor Him as their father in the faith. In fact, again in verse 16, Paul says that I may rejoice in the day of Jesus Christ, that I have not run or labored in vain. Again, because of the Philippians' great love for Paul, he appealed to them as a father would to a child. And he says that the Philippians, if they would work out what God had worked in them, it would give him great joy, knowing that as a teacher, that his teaching wasn't in vain and his labors weren't in vain. And isn't that what God wants for each of us? Is that we'd be growing in the grace and the knowledge of him, and that he would be working in us, and that one day that we would hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's God's will for us as we work out our second tense salvation. So again this morning, what did we see here this morning? We saw that in order to work out our salvation, it didn't talk about salvation from hell, but instead to work out our salvation, second tense salvation, something that God has already worked in us. When are we to do it? We saw that we're to do it continuously. We're to do it now in the very present, even regardless of our circumstances. Wherever God has you today, you can grow by the grace of God in your Christian life. Where are we to do it? We saw that we're not to do it only when we're in church or around spiritual leaders, but especially to when we're around unbelievers, so that they can see the power of God working in us. To what extent do we do this? We saw that as to be progressing or growing, that as we learn to daily walk by faith, by God's grace, and his desire is for us to grow and to mature in our Christian life, to be conformed into his image. And how do we do it? We saw that it's to be done with the right attitude, the right mindset, without grumbling or with complaining. And we're to do it with the ability which God supplies. And then, of course, why do we do it? It's for the glory of God. It's so that we would walk in order to please him and to shine as lights in the world today. So is that true of your Christian life? You know, I like what Pastor Dave says in the Twin Cities, is that the one good thing is that each day the Lord's mercies are new, that his faithfulness does not fail, that even if you failed yesterday, that today is a new day. That, as Paul said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm going to press forward to those things which are ahead, and I'm going to walk to please the Lord. I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, let's reach toward those things which are ahead. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for today. We thank you again, God, for your grace and your love. We thank you again, God, that you've written down your word, God, that we can know and understand you as a personal Savior, God, that you died on the cross for our sins in our place. We thank you, God, again that you've given us the Word of God. You've given us the Holy Spirit within us to enable us to live a God-honoring Christian life, that we would work out our Christian life salvation in a second tense, God, that we would walk by faith and not by sight, and that we would seek to honor you in our daily lives, God, that you would give us wisdom and direction each and every day. God, and we know that we still fail, we still have trials, we still have difficulties, God, but by your grace, we want to seek and serve you. And we thank you again for this day. Thank you for those that have come. We pray, God, that you would encourage us, strengthen us, God, and cause us to continue to walk by faith. And in this is, we ask all these things now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.